Thank you for joining us on the Journey Churches podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Anthony Knight. For more information on the Journey Church, please log on to tjclebanon.com.
Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in the dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray, TJC. Dear Heavenly Father, what a beautiful season it is. It's even more beautiful knowing that you're the creator of all of this, and your son that you've loved so much, you sent him to die on a cross for our sins. And now we gather here, we worship you because of what you have done. Please don't let us leave this room, leave this church without truly admiring at acknowledging how amazing you are. You are absolutely amazing, and it is so easy to not see that, and we desperately need our eyes to be open. So please open our eyes, open our hearts, and let us worship you every single day. In your name we pray. Amen. So good afternoon, TJC. Merry Christmas, everyone. This is such an exciting season, definitely for me. I remember last year around this time, I told myself, you know what, I do not want to go another Christmas without being married. So this is my first Christmas being married. I'm so excited. My name is Anthony Knight, and I'm the young adult leader here at TJC, and I also have the privilege of preaching from time to time. So man, I'm so excited. This is going to be an amazing time here. So let's go ahead and dive into the word. We don't have too much time. We want to give you respect your time on this Christmas holiday. So just think about this. Throughout our Christian walk, there are certain measurements that we should use in order to test our maturity, right? So for an example of that is how much time you spend reading and praying, right? That discipline to say nothing is going to get in the way of a consistent, a long time where I'm meditating on God's word, I'm chewing on his word, I'm reading, I'm surrounding myself in God's word, and I'm proclaiming to the Lord in prayer. That discipline to say that nothing is going to get in the way of that is a measurement of your maturity. It's a test of your maturity in your faith. Another example of that is how you go through sufferings and trials and sufferings. Your response when life is throwing you these curveballs, and everywhere you look, you see pain, you see suffering, you see hurt. Your response is a measurement to your maturity. Are you waving your finger at God, accusing him, crying out, "Why are you allowing all of this pain to happen to me?" And is that this pain, this trial, is it causing you to be separate from God? Are you running away from God? Or are you sitting in your pain saying, "God, I know that you're here. I can feel your arms wrapped around me. I am in so much pain, but I know that you're here. I know that you're present regardless of the pain," right? Your response to trials and sufferings is a measurement, is a test of how mature you are in your faith.
Another example of that is something I love and I try to do so much, and it's easy. It's self-examination, self-analysis. Are you looking in a mirror and asking yourself, what kind of Christian have I been over the past few weeks, over the past few days? Am I displaying fruit from the Spirit? What have I been? We should be crying and looking in the mirror and screaming out like King David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts to see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. That self-analysis, that self-examination is important. Because if not, we can just walk throughout this life oblivious to our sins. We're walking in this life oblivious to our character traits. We're ignoring, we are not aware at all that, wait a minute, my life does not match Scripture at all. That self-examination, that self-analysis is a measurement of how mature you are. See, our lives should be filled with this, analyzing ourselves. And this is what we're going to do today, as we look over this Christmas story in Matthew 2. I want this Christmas weekend to be filled with joy and laughter with our family, but I also want this Christmas holiday, this Christmas weekend, to be filled with self-reflection, filled with self-examination. This is why the birth of Jesus, God becoming flesh, that's just shaped the way that we live. But how easy is it to just kind of go through the motions in church? You know, since it's Christmas, this wonderful holiday, we gather, we go to church, we worship, but in reality, our worship is superficial. We don't adore him like we should. We don't desire him. We are not fighting against sin. We are not burdened by the evil in this world. But since we're in the Bible Belt, it's what we do on Christmas. We go to church and we have fun with family. And I want that so much, but I also want for us to take our faith seriously. And really examine ourselves and say, wait a minute, am I showing true characteristic traits of the Spirit? So this is what we're going to do, and this is how we're going to do it. We're going to ask this question: how do you respond to the glory of Christ? That's going to be the question that we're going to use in order to examine our hearts, examine ourselves. How do we respond to the glory of Christ? In this story, Matthew 2, there's three responses that we're going to go through, and we're going to see if we can relate to any of them. The first response is worship. The second one is indifference, like, And the third one is opposition, like, right? The glory of Christ, boom. Which three do we relate to? And what we're going to start with is the response of opposition. So let's go to our story. In this story, we have wise men who are traveling from the east. They're following the star, and they arrive in Jerusalem. And then when they get to Jerusalem, they cry out in verse 2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And Herod, the king, he hears this and he's troubled. He feels threatened. See, through the Roman government, through the Roman Empire, Herod is the king of the Jews. So when this is interesting, because when two kings are in the same place, one is always going to be threatened by the other one, isn't it? You see this all the time. When two kings are kind of in the same vicinity, in the same place, one is going to be threatened by the other one. So how do you think King Herod is going to respond? He's going to respond at opposition. See, he knows that this king that the wise men are looking for has glory. He knows that there's something special about this king of the Jews. This is why in verse 4, he assembles all the chief priests and scribes together. If you go to verse 4, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. See, he knew that they were referring to the Christ, the Savior, the Anointed One. He knew there was something special about this king of the Jews that they were searching for. He knew this. This is why he was threatened. So then he told the scribes and the chief priests, where is he at? And so they go, they find him in Scripture, then they point him to Bethlehem, and then Herod secretly says, hey, go to Bethlehem. When you worship him, let me know where he's at so I can go and worship him as well. But we know the further you read on in the story that he never truly intends on worshiping Jesus. No, he wants to kill Jesus. Matter of fact, he kills hundreds of thousands of young boys just to get to Jesus. We see this here in verse 16. Then Herod, he saw that he has been tricked by the wise men, he became furious and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under. So when he told the wise men to go find them, they found them. And then the wise men, they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, so they didn't. And then when Herod realized this is how he responded. Okay, so how are we supposed to be analyzing ourselves when it comes to this text? We see here that King Herod, he responded out of opposition. How do I relate to this? And it goes back to what we said earlier. When two kings are in the same place, one is going to be threatened by the other. And this is what I want us to understand. This is how this relates to us. So when we live as king over our lives, we are going to be threatened by King Jesus. We're going to live in opposition from the King Jesus. When we are king, when we are ruler, when we are queens over our lives, we will live in opposition. We will be threatened. So this is a character trait that we're going to figure out to see, am I king over my life? There's so many, but just for this time, I'm only going to give one character trait because this is so important, and it's so easy just to look past and look over. So let's think, let's reflect, let's examine. Am I the king of my life? Am I the ruler of my life? And this is one character trait to see if you are. Impatience. Time is only controlled by one person, and that is God. But so often we live like we are in control over our lives, as kings over our lives. We live our lives off impulse, chasing the things that we want now, getting upset when things don't happen when we want them to happen, when our spouses or children don't respond the way that we want them to now, when we chase after financial gain now and not rest in the patience that God is going to. He's going to take care of us. I should be patient because God promised me that he would take care of me. When our timing doesn't match God's timing, what starts to happen is we, the kings, the rulers of our lives, we feel threatened. And that feeling of being threatened, it causes us to live in opposition to the true king. See, we will live in opposition by taking matters into our own hands because we want results now. We want that raise now. We want that house now. We want to get married now. We want to get pregnant now. We want that dream job now. We want that savings account to be this big now. That's what it means. You're living as king of your lives. And when your timing doesn't match up with God's timing, that's going to be your response. Opposition. You're going to feel threatened. Wait a minute, King Jesus. What opposition? That's where it starts to happen. We should be analyzing ourselves and asking ourselves, what do we care more about, our timing or God's timing? This is a good indicator of realizing, are you the king of your own lives? Which one do you care about, your timing or his timing? See, King Herod, he was threatened, so he lived in opposition to the glory of Christ. He killed thousands just to try to kill Christ. And we are no different than Herod if we try to be king over our lives. Like David said in Psalms 139, search me, O God, know my heart. I do not want to be the king of my heart. This life is yours. Rebuke my opposition to your glory. Let me trust in your timing. Let my life be filled with patience. Church, as we analyze ourselves this Christmas holiday and wrestle over the question, how do we respond to the glory of Christ? If you are the king of your life, you will respond out of opposition. When two kings are in the same place, one is always going to be threatened. If you feel threatened, it's because you're the king. Ruler. There's so many other indicators that we could talk about. I'm just going to move on. So impatience. What about indifference? So we remember the first response. How do we respond to the glory of Christ? The first one is opposition. We see this. King Herod displayed this. Then what about indifference? So let's go back to Matthew 2 and look at the scribes and the chief priests. So we see starting in verse 3 to 4, there's all this commotion going on in Jerusalem. The king is troubled. The city is troubled. And these scribes and chief priests, they're brought into an assembly. And Herod tells them that these wise men are searching for Christ. The Christ, he's been born. Well, where is he at? Where does scripture say that he should be? This is what the king is telling these wise men. So the wise men, they hurry up, they run, they get their scrolls, and they scroll. I don't know how you use scrolls. They just open them up and scroll, and they point to Micah 5:2, and they tell us in verse 5 right here. This is what it says, verse 5. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophets. And then he quotes Micah 5:2. So then, it's so interesting. All this commotion is going on. The scribes and the chief priests, they grab their scrolls, they point them, they listen to what the king says, they show them the Christ, the Savior, he's in Bethlehem, and then you never hear him again in the remainder of this story. The scribes and the chief priests, you never hear him again. Why didn't they go with the wise men to find Christ? Their whole job as chief priests and scribes was to study and interpret Scripture, and the whole purpose of Scripture is to point to the Messiah. Now the Messiah is here. He's 6 miles away. He's right there. Why don't they follow him? Why don't they go with the wise men and go find them? Why don't they realize, wait a minute, this is the whole, it says the whole city was in commotion. Jerusalem is troubled. Why? Because the Savior is here. The scribes, this is their main job. You want to know why they don't go and search for him? Because they're indifferent. And you know what indifference means? Like, man, is that how we respond to the glory of Christ? Man. John Piper, he took this text and it was so funny. He said, this is what's probably what the chief priests and scribes did. They said, oh, guess what? The Messiah is 6 miles away in Bethlehem. Man, we need to go back and go to church. We got to do more church. No. The Messiah is this way. If that's where the Messiah is at, that's where I need to be going. This is where the Christ is at, this is where I need to be going. But when you respond out of indifference, this is what you get. So once again, how many of us respond to the glory of Christ like this? This is what this looks like. Yeah, I know Jesus loves me and is willing to offer me everything. I can have complete joy and power over my sins. But man, I'm just going to search after my joy elsewhere, and pornography and sleeping around with someone who's not my spouse, or drinking, or... That's what it means to be indifferent. Man, I know Christ is this amazing, but man. Or what about this? Yeah, I know Jesus promises to take care of me. He knows the number of hairs on my head. He dresses the flowers in the field, so I know he can take care of me. I know he will provide for me. I know all of that. Man, I'm still going to work 60, 70 hours a week because I have to provide for my family. I know he's going to provide for now, but I have to go and do this. Even though I work too much, so I don't have a daily devotion time. I don't leave my family. I don't leave my wife. I don't leave my children. Man, but I got to provide for my family. And I know this might step on toes, definitely for men. And this is specifically for men. I understand work. We are called to be providers for our family. But listen, God cares way more about how many hours you spend leading and loving your family, pouring into your family. He could care less about how many hours you put in work trying to provide for your family. Let him do the providing. Let us do what we're called to do. Let's pour into our wives. I don't have any children yet, but I can't wait to pour into my children. Providing, he's God. Let him do that. Let's do our duty to pour into our family. Let's not be indifferent to that truth. Let's not be indifferent like, I know I'm supposed to do that. See, the scribes were 6 miles away from the Christ, and they just went on with their lives. You never hear from the scribes and the priests again until when? You never hear from them again until when? Until later on in Matthew, when they start questioning Jesus, and they start plotting to kill Jesus. This is what's so interesting about being indifferent, responding out of indifference. Indifference can easily turn into straight up opposition, to rejection. Think about that. They wasn't trying to kill Jesus immediately, but 30 years later, they were the one who accused Jesus. They were the one who put him on the cross. When we respond in indifference to the glory of Christ, when we are aware of the truth, admit that it's truth, but don't live it, our hearts can become hardened like this. Our indifference turns into opposition. It turns into rejection. You go from, yeah, I know I should be in gospel communities, but I'm just kind of busy. That's the indifferent side. And then it's like, I don't really need gospel communities. I mean, I've been doing this whole Christian thing all my life and haven't been in one anyway. I don't really need fellowship. I'm okay. That's what happens. Or you go from a different, like, hey, I know I need to be in church weekly. I know that, but things are just so busy right now. So you're just indifferent. Then that difference turns into, who needs church? Who says you have to go to church every week to be a Christian anyways? As long as I'm not living in sin, I'm okay, right? God knows my heart. Besides, there's so many hypocrites in the church anyway. See that indifference of like, I know I need to, can slowly turn into, I'm okay without it. We see this. So how you respond to the glory of Christ? I pray that all of us respond like the wise men. I pray that all of our response is worship. It's worship. Don't live in opposition, please. Don't be the king of your life. If you will, you'll live in opposition. Don't be indifferent like the scribes. You know, another example of being indifferent is always making excuses. When the Bible says, do this, but just fill in the blank. That's indifference, making excuses. Don't be that, please, all of us, including myself. Let's respond out of worship. This is why we're here today, right? This is why we're here on this Christmas, this holiday season, to worship him, to celebrate and worship God becoming flesh. See, watch this. Scholars say that these wise men traveled thousands of miles just to worship Jesus, just to worship this king, our king. And we won't even travel 6 miles to go worship him. We're like the scribes. Look how deep their worship was. They traveled 1,000 miles, and when they finally found him, they looked at him, and they gave him gifts. See, scholars, this blew my mind. When scholars symbolically said that these gifts, they all meant something. It was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So watch this. So the gold, when they gave him the gold, gold is the metal of royalty. There is no other metal that a king should have but gold. That's our king. That's how they worshiped him. They gave him gold. Then frankincense. Frankincense was used for incense. Then incense were used for prayer. This gift was used symbolically for Christ being the priest, the true priest. Not like the fake priests, these priests over here that ignored God, who was indifference to God. No, the true priest who is God. And then the last one was myrrh. This completely blew my mind. You know what myrrh is used for? It's so amazing. Back in ancient times, definitely in this eastern part of the world and from Babylon, where people thought that these wise men came from, myrrh was used one of the purposes for myrrh was to anoint the dead. So you see how beautiful that is? They worshipped him and gave him myrrh, and symbolically, it was worshipped. That they had no idea that Christ was going to die on a cross for our sins. So Jesus, the Christ, he was given gold that symbolizes kingship, frankincense to symbolize his priesthood, and myrrh to symbolize his death. And when we analyze ourselves, is this how we respond? Do we worship him as our king, who rules over us, as our priest, who represents us on the cross and died for our sins? You remember, like Pastor Evan said, not only did he die for our sins, he died instead of us. He died for us, but instead of us. And do we worship him because he's a God who became flesh and died on the cross for us? This is what this holiday is about. Not to be indifferent, not to live in opposition, but to respond out of worship. One more time, how do you respond to the glory of Christ? Our response should be worship. It has to be worship. There's no other thing that deserves the glory of Christ, but worship, that's the only thing. It's worship. And this is how we're going to close. We're going to take communion. If you are in Christ, please go and grab communion. I want you just to pray. And I just want you to ask, say, God, search my heart and find any form of opposition, any form of indifference to your glory, and ask him to get rid of it. And then we're going to respond out of worship. We're going to sing the carol, "Come, all you faithful. Come, let us adore him. All those who are faithful, come. Let us adore him." Go take communion, and then let us lift our voice and let us sing, "Come, all you faithful." That's why we can pour everything to you. We can lean on you. Just please teach us. Teach us how to love you. Put this adoration in our hearts. Let us admire you, Father. And Satan, I know you're here. I know you're listening. I know you hate when we sing, when we yell, when we come, when we gather. So we rest in you, Holy Spirit. Please. We need you. We thank you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, TJC. Merry Christmas for everyone. My name is Anthony Knight, and I'm the young adult leader here at TJC, but I also have the privilege of preaching from time to time. So I'm so excited. This is a wonderful holiday season. I remember last year at this time, I looked at Nicole, my wife, in the face and say, "You know what, if it's the Lord's will, we're going to be married next year." So I'm so excited that I get to experience this as a married man. And it's so grateful that the Lord is faithful in that area. So I'm excited about this message. I'm excited to see what the Lord is going to do throughout our time being together. So throughout our Christian walk, there are certain measurements that we should use in order to test our maturity, right? So an example of that is the amount of time you spend reading and praying, that discipline to say that nothing is going to get in the way of a consistent alone time where I'm meditating on God's word, where I'm praying out to him, I'm proclaiming his truth through prayer. That discipline to say that nothing's going to get in the way of that is a reflection, is a measurement. It tests your maturity and your faith. See, another example of that is, how do you go through trials and suffering? Your response when life is throwing you these curveballs, when everywhere you look, you see pain, you see suffering, all these troubles, your response to that is a measurement of how mature you are. So if you accuse the Lord, if you're crying out, "Why are you allowing me to go through this, God?" And if these trials, these sufferings, they separate you, if they draw you further away from the Lord, that's a measurement of your maturity. And if you experience these troubles, if you experience these pains, and you're in trouble, you're hurting, and you're just sitting, and you're knowing that his hands are wrapped around you, regardless of the pain, regardless of losing a loved one, regardless of whatever it is, you know that his love is just as present during the pain as it is in the joy. If that's your response, once again, that's a measurement of how mature you are. And another measurement, this is something that I try to do as often as possible, and this is self-examination, self-analysis, looking in the mirror and asking myself, what kind of Christian have I been over the past few weeks, over the past few days, over the past month? Looking in the mirror and saying, am I showing gifts? Am I showing fruits, joy of the Spirit? Am I showing these fruits of the Spirit? Or am I just oblivious to how I've been interacting throughout my life, throughout my Christian walk? See, that's a measurement of your maturity. Because we can't just walk in and be oblivious to how we're responding, how we're reacting, how we're walking in this world. We have to be like David, looking in the mirror and screaming out like King David in Psalms 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. We should live a life filled with that. Self-examination, looking in the mirror and asking the Lord, is there anything in this thing right, in this heart right here that's wicked? Our lives should be filled with that. And this is what we're going to do today through this Christmas story in Matthew 2. See, I want this Christmas weekend to be filled with joy and laughter as we spend time with family, but I also want this Christmas holiday, this Christmas weekend to be filled with self-examination. Am I really living this life as a genuine Christian? Because see, this is why the birth of Jesus, God becoming flesh, that should shape the way that we live. But how easy for us just to go through the motions. You know, on holidays like this, we gather together, we worship, but our worship is superficial. We don't truly adore him. We don't truly love him. We don't truly pursue after him. We're not really fighting for sin. We're not really burdened by the evil in this world. But hey, it's Christmas. So this is what we do in the Bible Belt. We kind of gather together with family and we go to church. And yeah, that's just what we do. So I just pray that this message would encourage us to self-examine ourselves. And this is how we're going to do it. I'm going to ask this question, and this is going to be kind of the statement or the formula for how we're going to examine ourselves. How do you respond to the glory of Christ? That's the question that we're going to ask ourselves. How do we respond to the glory of Christ? See, in this story in Matthew 2, there were three responses out of this story in Matthew 2. The first one was worship. Second was indifference, and the third is opposition. Worship, how do you respond? Out of worship, or are you indifferent, like, or opposition, like, get away, I don't care about that Jesus stuff. I just want to live my life cozy over here with myself. So what we're going to do is walk through these three responses and see if we can relate to any one of them. And we're going to start with the response of opposition. So In this story, you have wise men traveling from the east, are following a star, and it leads them to the city of Jerusalem. We see this in verse 2. When they get to Jerusalem, they ask, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? So Herod, the king, he hears this, and he starts to get troubled. He's threatened. See, through the Roman government, through the Roman Empire, Herod is the king of the Jews. So when the wise men are talking about this king of the Jews, he feels threatened. How do you think he's going to respond to the glory of Christ? He's going to respond out of opposition. And this is why. When two kings are in the same place, when two kings are in the same vicinity, one is always going to be threatened by the other one, isn't it? It's how it is. When two kings are in the same place, one is going to be threatened by the other one. This is why Herod responds out of opposition to the glory of Christ, because he knows that this king that the wise men are looking for has glory. He knows that this is the Messiah. This is the anointed one. This is the Savior. This is why he assembles the chief priests and scribes together. We see this in verse 4. So, in assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So, like once again, he knows that there's something special about this king that they're looking for, and it's threatening him. He doesn't like this feeling. So then what happens is he tells the wise men, they found the scribes and the chief priests, hey, where is he at? They tell him, go to Bethlehem. And when you find him in Bethlehem, when you get through worshiping him, tell me where he's at so then I can go and worship him as well. But we know if you read throughout the story, he doesn't really want to worship Jesus. He plots to kill Jesus. Matter of fact, he kills hundreds, thousands of boys, 2 years and younger, just to try to reach and kill Jesus. Okay, so we're supposed to be analyzing ourselves. We're supposed to be seeing if we can relate to this. How? And it goes back to the statement that we said earlier. When two kings are in the same place, one is always going to be threatened by the other. If we are living as kings of our lives, rulers of our lives, queens of our lives, we are going to be threatened by King Jesus. We will be threatened if we are the king of our lives. Two kings in the same place, normally they don't get along. They don't. So this feeling in our hearts, it causes us to live in opposition. And what we're going to do, I'm just going to point out one character trait. There's so many character traits, but just one character trait to figure out, am I living the king of my life? Am I the ruler of my life? And this is the trait, impatience. Impatience, how simple is that? It's just, I heard some oohs, impatience. Time is only controlled by one person, and it's God. But so often we live like we are in control. We live our life off impulse, chasing the things that we want now, getting upset when things don't happen when we want them to happen now, when we chase financial gain and not rest in the patience of the Lord. He's going to provide for me. Let's just rest and be patient. Make these huge financial decisions that can ruin our families because we're just impatient. How many people you may have known that has done that? Right? When our timing does not match God's timing, what starts to happen is the kings, the ruler of our lives, we get threatened. We live in opposition by taking things through our own hands because we want results now, right? We want that raise now. We want a house now. We want to get married now. We want to get pregnant now. We want that dream job now. We want that bank account to be this big now. See, when we want that, opposition happens because I'm the king, I'm the ruler, I want things to go my way. That's just a character trait that we could see. See, Herod, he was so threatened that caused him to respond out of opposition, and he killed thousands just to try to get to Jesus. And we're no different if we're the kings and rulers of our lives. So we have to, this self-examination, we have to look in the mirror and cry out like David, search me, O God, know my heart. I do not want to be the king of my heart. This life is yours. Rebuke all of this opposition to your glory. Let me trust in your timing. Let my life be filled with patience. Church, as we analyze ourselves this Christmas holiday and wrestle over the question, how do we respond to the glory of Christ? If you are the king of your life, you will respond out of opposition, you will be threatened. So let's move on. I wish I can land a little bit more, but I'm trying to respect you guys' time for the holiday. But the second response, indifference. You know what indifference means? Like, So let's see if we can find this in the story. So let's go back to Matthew 2 and look at the scribes and the chief priests. And we're starting at verses 3 to 4. So you see, there's all this commotion in Jerusalem, and the king is troubled. These wise men are walking. They say, where is he who's king of the Jews? He has been born. He has been born, the king of the Jews. So what happens, the king, he goes and tells the scribes and the chief priests what's going on. And where is he supposed to be born? The king asks the scribes. And the scribes, they run, they get their scrolls, and they scroll however you scroll with scribes. I don't know how they did that. But they went and they jumped to Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2 says, in Bethlehem, the scribes and chief priests said, in Bethlehem, that's where he's at. And then you don't ever hear from them again in this story. You don't ever hear from the scribes and the chief priests again in the rest of the story. Why didn't they go with the wise men to go and find Christ? Their whole job as scribes and chief priests was to study Scripture, to be so familiar with Scripture. And the whole purpose of Scripture was to point to the Messiah. The Messiah is 6 miles away from them. They point, that's where he's going to be at, and then you don't ever hear from them again. They're indifferent. It's just like, why not follow? That's your whole job. John Piper, as he was preaching on this text, he says that this is probably what they were doing. It's up, the Messiah, Jesus, he's over there. Man, oh, well, it's time to go back to church. Let's do church. I know Jesus is over here, but I'm just going to go and do church. This church life is more important than Jesus. That's the Bible belt that we live in. That we see that all the time. And it just blew my mind when that was brought to my attention. Why didn't they chase after Jesus? When we respond out of indifference, that's what happens. How many of us respond to the glory of Christ just like this? Yeah, I know Jesus. He loves me. He's willing to offer me everything. I can have complete joy and power over my sins, but I'd rather have complete joy in sex outside of marriage or alcohol or pornography or fill in the blank. That's where I know God, Jesus, he's this glorious, he's this amazing, but I'm going to go over here. That's what it means to be indifferent. Or what about, I know Jesus promises to take care of me. He knows the number of hairs on my head. He dresses the flowers in the field, so I know he's going to provide for me. I know that truth, but if I don't go work 50, 60, 70 hours a week, I don't know who's going to provide for my family. See, this is a kind of stepped on the toes for the men, because I know we have this desire to provide for our family. So, but we say, Father, my heavenly Father, he's going to provide for me, but I know I have to provide for my family, so I'm going to ignore. I don't have a devotional life because I don't have time. I'm working 60, 70 hours. I'm not leading my wife and my kids spiritually because I don't have time. I don't have any time for any gospel community, any fellowship with the church. And I know that's hard, but it's God cares way more about how many hours you put in leading your family than he does how many hours you put in working. We cannot be indifferent to the truth, to that truth, that God is going to protect us. He's going to provide for us. So, men, let's fight to make sure that we're pouring into our families. I promise, when we get to heaven, he's not going to be looking at anything that, wow, you worked a lot of hours. What's going to be amazing is, wow, you really poured into your family. So let's move on. The scribes, they were 6 miles away from the Christ, and they just went on with their lives. They was indifferent. They was, The thing is about being indifferent, though, is indifference can slowly turn into opposition. Watch this. You never hear from the scribes and the chief priests again until when? Until when they were with the Pharisees, when they were questioning Jesus, and they started to plot to kill Jesus. You never hear from them again until then. That indifference of saying the Messiah's over there and turns into let's persecute him, let's kill him. See, that's what indifference can do. It slowly turns into opposition. When you respond like this to the glory of Christ, you can eventually respond like this to the glory of Christ. It's interesting that not too many atheists just wake up full-blown atheists. A lot of them grow up Christian, and then that response of being indifferent and shrugging your shoulders to what the Word says, it slowly turns into complete rejection of what the Word says. So in practical terms, this is what that looks like. Like, I know I'm supposed to be in a gospel community, but I'm just so busy. So, that's what happens. And then it goes straight to, I don't need any community. I've been doing this my whole life without biblical community anyways. It goes to, I know I need to be in church weekly. A lot of things are going on. Then it turns into, the church is filled with hypocrites anyway. Besides, as long as I'm not living in any gross sin, I mean, I'm fine. Who says you have to be a Christian to go to church? Anyway, that's what happens. Indifference, I know, and to straight out, I don't even care anymore. Look at the scribes. They went from six miles, he's that way, don't chase them, to 30 years later, they're killing Jesus. They're hanging him on the cross. So how do you respond to the glory of Christ? How do you respond to the glory of Christ? This is the question as we analyze, as we self-examine ourselves. I pray all of us respond like the wise men. I pray all of our response is worship. Let's not live in opposition. Let's not be king rulers over our lives. If so, we will be threatened by the king, and we will push him away. We will try to actually kill him. You know that conviction, that Holy Spirit telling you to don't do this and do this? What actually happens is our heart becomes hardened, and we'll kill him off. We don't want to hear that feeling in us to get up and read and get up and pray and get up and do this. We'll get rid of it. And don't live in indifference. Don't be indifferent to the glory of Christ. Don't shrug your shoulders at the marvelous truth that this Bible right here says. So how to lead a family and how to wait on the Lord and trust that he will provide for you financially and help. Don't be indifferent. Don't try to take life in your own hands. Don't be impatient. I pray that we all respond out of worship this Christmas holiday. Because that's what we're here to do, right? It's to celebrate and worship Jesus, God becoming flesh. That's why we're That's why we're here. Let's just see what the wise men did. Scholar says that these wise men traveled thousands of miles just to worship Jesus. Look how deep their worship is. Look at the gift. This blew my mind. Some scholar said that the gift of the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, that has that symbolism in that. Watch this. The gold is there's no other metal that a king should have but gold. Gold is the metal of royalty. When these wise men gave Jesus gold, that's what they were symbolizing. Then they gave him frankincense. What is frankincense? Frankincense is used in incense. So incense is like through prayer. In the old days in the temple, they would light incense and they would pray. So it symbolizes priests, the priesthood. They were worshiping him as the priest. He atoned for our sins. And then this blew my mind, the myrrh. I didn't know what that was, myrrh. And then when it was brought to my attention, this is what it was. This is crazy. I'm stumbling on my words because it just blew my mind. You know what myrrh was sometimes used for in this time? It was used to anoint the dead. Look how beautiful, look how wise God is. These wise men, they were pagans. They wasn't Jews. They didn't know who the true king was, but God used them through his sovereignty to symbolize those three things: the king, the priest, and the God who became man to die for our sins. Does our worship look like that? Do we worship him like this? When we analyze ourselves, is this how we respond? Do we worship him as our king who rules over us, as our priest who represents us to atone for our sins, as the God who became flesh to die for us? And like Pastor Evan said last week, not only did he die for us, he died instead of us. Is that our response to the glory of Christ? Worship in these three things like this? Can we pursue him in this way? I want you to be the king over my life. I've tried being the king over my life, and I ruined everything. I want you to be the priest. I tried to atone for my sins, and I still felt guilty. I still felt convicted. I want you to be the ruler. I want to worship you in this way. Because not everyone will. You remember what the Bible says? Not everyone will die for someone that they love. Jesus, he died for someone that we hated him. Our sins was a reflection of hatred to the king, and he still died for us. So can we respond like this? Our response has to be worship. And this is how we're going to close. We're going to take communion. If you are in Christ, go and grab communion and pray and ask God to do these things. Search your heart and find any form of opposition, any form of indifference. If you see any of these things, Father, please get rid of it. I want to respond out of worship to the glory of your Son. So we're going to go. We're going to take communion. I want you to go. And then just for a few seconds, few moments, pray to yourself. Then I'm going to close in prayer. And then what we're going to do is we're going to respond out of worship. We're going to sing, "Come, All You Faithful. Come, Let Us Adore Him." That's what we're going to sing. That's what we're going to close. And all those who are faithful, let's do so. Let's come. Let's worship him. Let's adore him. So this time is yours. Go grab communion. Pray with your family. Pray by yourself. Then I'm going to lead us into taking communion together as a family.